Oh, so before I begin this morning's message, I got some good news, I got some bad news. Which do you want first?
Good news.
Well, I'm just messing with you. I don't have any news, but what was your first reaction? What was your gut reaction when I asked that question? Are you a good news or bad news first kind of person? I'm a bad news first kind of person, and as a bad news person, I'm that for three reasons. The first is that, well, I like to get it out of the way. I don't want to be wondering what the bad news is going to be while someone's telling me the good news, or I'm going to miss out on what they're saying. Secondly, I want to know what's wrong and then think of how to fix it. That's what I love to do. I'm a problem solver. I like to take things that are broken and fix them. And then the third thing is I really just like to finish on a positive note. I think it's just a better way to end a conversation. And so I find that typically when someone comes up and asks me which I want first, the two things are also connected. They aren't completely separate, which often means the bad news makes the good news so much sweeter. Today we're going to continue on in our sermon series through the book of Romans. And over the last couple weeks we've looked at who wrote the book, a bit about why he wrote the book, looking at the theme. And the theme is really built around the good news of Jesus and how God is loving and faithful in restoring us to a relationship with him through our faith in what Jesus accomplished on the cross. In verse 16, we read what Paul had wrote. He said, "I am not ashamed of the good news because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." Today we're going to be looking at the start of a section that spans from Romans chapter 1, verse 18, all the way through chapter 3, verse 20. When we look at this section where Paul is sharing the bad news, this section will deal with things like sin and brokenness and how prevalent that is in our world. It's going to speak of the shortcomings of mankind in comparison to who God is and his way and wishes for the world. It's not particularly fun stuff in some regards. None of us wants to think about the way our world's falling apart. We certainly don't want to get introspective and think about my shortcomings and my failures, but I want us, instead of viewing everything through the lens of bad news, to look it through the lens of why the good news is so good. So the bad news really informs that. What makes the good news so great? Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel," which means good news, because it brings salvation, which means it brings us out of the harm and destruction that's caused by our sin and brokenness. If we believe. Believe in what? Well, if we believe in what Jesus came and accomplished on the cross and by his resurrection from the dead. If you've got a Bible with you this morning, turn to Romans chapter 1, and today we'll be looking at verses 18 to 32. Let me start in verse 18. "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what was made known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to their sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to the depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. They had become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They even invent new ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they approve of those who practice them. The good news is really the good news because of the bad news. Essentially, I just read about the why in why we need Jesus. So why do we need Jesus? Because as we read in the first part of verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people. What comes to your mind when you think of the words, the wrath of God? I picture a guy standing on a street corner with a sign telling us about the wrath of God as fire and brimstone, lightning striking people, hell, eternal damnation, all those kinds of things. But here in Romans, Paul is telling us that the wrath of God is being revealed, which is present tense. But the wrath is a little bit different than we might anticipate. God's wrath in this case isn't some type of external punishment. Instead, it's abandonment. In verse 21, we see, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." Verse 24 says, "Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts." And then verse 28, "Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind." So why does he do this? Well, because in verse 19 and 20, Paul explains, we all know that God exists. It's been revealed to us. There's another number of fancy theological and philosophical ways we could talk about how God reveals himself. But to put it simply, we're able to see and know the truth about him in two ways. The first, like we see in verse 20, that it's through created things. What God has created shows who he is. Creation points us to and informs us about its creator. Which means where number two is closely related, but we know about God because of the way that we are hardwired. We all have this built-in longing for something bigger. We know that there must be something, someone bigger than ourselves out there. And then we also know what's right and wrong. At our core, there's this moral rule that exists. There's this standard that exists throughout the universe. And so that must signify that there is a rule giver. It actually takes a lot of faith to deny these things, I think. It takes an incredible amount of faith to be an atheist. To deny the fact that the world and universe that surround us is telling us about something bigger than ourselves is difficult for me to believe. Some would also say that there is no moral rule in the world. However, I think they would think it was wrong if I punched them in the nose and slashed their tires after having that conversation with them. Paul tells us that even though God is being revealed to us, we neither glorify him as God, nor do we give thanks to him. Instead, we turn away. What we don't often pay attention to, however, is the fact that those choices have an effect on our lives. Pastor Larry Osborne from down in the States calls what happens next the dimmer switch principle. The dimmer switch principle is quite simple. It's that whenever we reject God, he turns down the lights. When we respond to God's truth, his light, God gives us more light. But when we don't, he takes away the light that we can perceive. And so gradually, the light begins to fade. It's like a dimmer switch being brought down. It's not because he wants to be some mean and awful God, but instead it's because we reject him, and so ultimately he's saying, okay, I'll give you what you asked for. As I said a few minutes ago, God's wrath is abandonment. It's in essence turning us over to our sinful selves. He's let us run with what we want instead of what he wants. God abandons us to our willful self-centeredness, and the result is moral and spiritual decay. we sort of see three levels of light going down on this dimmer switch. The first is that as we reject God, we begin to make him who we want him to be. Or we can maybe even make our own gods. We create idols. What's an idol? It's anything that's more important to you than God. Tim Keller, in his book Counterfeit Gods, says that an idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart, if I have that, then I'll feel my life has meaning. Then I'll know I have value. Then I'll feel significant and secure. There are many ways to describe that kind of relationship to something, but perhaps the best one is worship. Verse 22 and 23, we read, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Why do we worship these things? We worship them because we have this built-in need to acknowledge something as being bigger than ourselves. We all worship someone or something. It's just part of our internal makeup. So when we decide to push God out of our life, we look for other things to fill that void. And so as we start to not only not acknowledge God, but to worship other things in his place, the dimmer switch continues to turn down. And there we find that people depart from God's intended design for relationships. And we'll see this departure in a couple of different ways in these verses. In verse 24 and 25, we see that we start to depart from God's design for sex and sexuality. Paul writes, therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and serve created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even the women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. God designed sex and sexuality with a plan. And that is that sexual activity is meant to be enjoyed and purposeful between one man and one woman in a lifelong committed marriage. One thing I want to talk about, because I feel it's important for me to wrestle, though, is as I say that, the sexual activity is meant for to be enjoyed and purposeful between one man and one woman in a lifelong committed marriage, is that this passage is not a passage about homosexuality. Homosexuality is commented on here, but it's not the main focus of the passage. The focus is on the depravity of people and our departure from God's ways. Homosexual sex is the illustration Paul uses for our departure from what God wants. Let's look at again at what Paul says. He explains that we are turned over to sexual impurity. What's sexual impurity? Well, it's any sexual activity outside of what God has designed for sex. Everything sexual outside of a committed marriage between a man and a woman is sinful and separates us from God. God doesn't hate gays or anyone in the LGBTQ community, but he does call their sex lives sinful. But he also calls us watching porns, shacking up with a boyfriend or girlfriend. He calls those things sin. God calls all sexual activity outside of marriage between a man and a woman wrong. We cannot overlook this. We can't, as Christians, be single-issue focused. We can't just pick on the one sin because it makes us feel uncomfortable while we leave the other ones on the back burner, because God hasn't. Back in verse 18, it says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against what? Against all the godlessness and wickedness of people. Now, naturally, one of the critiques of this viewpoint, particularly when addressing homosexuality, is that if people are born gay, how is it right if God creates people but doesn't accept homosexuality? The answer to that, for me, would be that we live in a broken world. People are born with all sorts of challenges that are not God's original intent. But because we live in a world that has fallen away from God, these things do happen. I don't claim that it feels fair or right, but we've got to understand that God has put the design in place. He's given us guardrails for how we should live, and they exist for everyone. They're even there for people who don't get married yet are born with incredibly high sex drives. It's still true when you're in a relationship and your spouse has a medical condition or perhaps an accident that leaves the two of you unable to be sexually intimate. It doesn't grant you a get-out-of-jail-free card. There's still right and wrong. There's still God's way versus our way. We see this downward spiral also in our attitudes and actions, which impact our relationships in a negative way. Verse 28 to 31 says, "Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent new ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy." As we're given over to our own nature, we become selfish. We harm others. We who were designed for community destroy the place that we were designed for and the relationships that we live with. And then finally, we see the darkness. The light darkens further. "Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them." We come to this point where we don't just do wrong, where we don't just push against God, but we actually start to approve of it. We celebrate it. And this is where we live without God. In darkness, given over to what we asked from Him. This wasn't just something that was true for the people in Rome. It's true for each and every one of us today. Every single one of us could make a checklist of all the things that we've just read about, and we would surely check more than one of those things. Ways we've rejected God's ways for our own. Whether it starts with ignoring God and choosing not to be thankful for what He's provided. Maybe it's putting idols in our lives that become the focus, money, possessions, career. Maybe it's putting our own sexual agenda before God's. Could you honestly say that you've never been envious, greedy, arrogant? Have you gossiped about a neighbor, a friend, coworker, classmate? Here's one. Did you ever disobey your parents? This rejection of God has a cost. That cost is abandonment. God turns down the light just like we ask Him to through our actions, attitudes, and beliefs, all of which are deserving of death. And so that's the bad news. But there's good news. That the gospel, the good news is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Paul's been setting this up and pointing to Jesus right from the beginning of this letter. In verses 2 to 6, we read that the gospel is about God's Son Jesus, whose earthly life was lived so that He could die on the cross, so that by our faith in His resurrection from the dead, that we could belong to Him. He's done it all so that we'd no longer be in the dark, but instead we'd be in the light. We'd no longer be separated from a good and loving God, but instead we're with Him. No longer are we objects of His wrath, but instead we get to live as people who are right in His sight. We see that God is faithful and that He is just. God's justice is satisfied because that which was deserving of death has died. And it went to the cross with Jesus. He was able to take our place. He was substituted for us so that we might be right in His eyes. The good news is that no matter how far from God we were or are, God can turn up the light. God is a God of love and grace. He doesn't exercise some wrath because He is a big and mean God. No, He exercises it. He exercises it because we reject Him. But He also offers the alternative. If you're here this morning and you aren't yet a follower of Jesus, you've got to understand that you are living in the dark, but the light is calling you. If you want to live with the light turned up, all you have to do is put your faith in Jesus. That means that you acknowledge that you have done wrong, that you need a Savior. And then you thank God for his sacrifice on the cross, that Jesus came to live and die for you. But he also rose again so that you could be with him now and for eternity. And then I'd encourage you to tell him that you intend to follow him. And then God's going to start to turn up the light. There's no special words, only an honest conversation between you and God. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, I'd ask you two questions, and I'd encourage you to do one thing. The first is, what sin in this dimming of the lights do you personally need to work on removing from your life? It's easy for us to read a list like this and pick out the things that we don't do and harp on them, while overlooking what's common to us. We're all guilty of sin, so we all need to work on one or more of these things. So I'd encourage you this morning to pick one. Turn it over to God and ask him to help you resist that temptation. Secondly, I'd ask you, what do you know about God that would help you keep you out of this downward spiral? We can be proactive in resisting the temptation to sin by focusing on who God is, what he's accomplished. It's incredibly hard to rebel against God when you're thinking about the good news of what he means for your life. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind." And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will provide you a way out so that you can endure it. I know for myself, one of the things that I have done is when I enter into periods of temptation, is I strive to think about what Jesus has done. Think about how he has paid for what I might do. So talk to God about what tempts you to rebel against him. Own up to your own lapses towards what these verses are talking about. Ask God for forgiveness. Ask him for his strength to help you overcome future temptation. And I trust that you'll see some victory in those areas. Now let me pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. God, we thank you for the fact that you give us an option, that though we reject you, though we push against you, though we are not thankful for you, that even though you abandon us over to our own selfish desires, you have given us an alternative. Father, I pray that those here today might be willing to hear that and receive that. That they would say yes to you in restoring a relationship with you and them. And God, for those of us who already know you, would you help us to draw close to you? Would you help us to be reminded by what sometimes can seem stale and mundane because we talk about it so regularly, but it really is the best news in the world. And would that excite us? Would that work in us to help us to resist temptation? Lord, as we look at that list and we think about the things that are on it, would you help me and others to be able to look at those things and see which of them we need to remove from our lives to allow you to turn up the light. So we thank you this morning for who you are and what you have accomplished, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for what you are doing in our lives. And we pray this all in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.